all honesty, in that Mary Did You Know song, when you sang that the Lord would make the dumb to speak, how many were thinking of Pastor Joe when you saw that? It's true, isn't it? Living proof right here. He makes the dumb to speak. And anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning. We are going to go through Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We won't put it on the overhead. We want you to have God's Word in your hands. And then to your head, then your heart, and your feet. This morning I'm going to share out of a section that ever since I've been saved, it's a very, very important part of the Christmas story, but I've yet to hear a pastor preach on. I'm sure there have been some that have. It's the first 17 verses of this chapter. And oftentimes people know the Christmas story and all, but yet they skip over all the begots. Begot, 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 by golly. And the next thing you know, they just skip it over, even through their one-year Bible. But it's so important to, again, realize and recognize that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's there for a reason, isn't it? A good reason. Because the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Emmanuel, Yeshua HaMashiach, is because of his pedigree, his genealogy, because he had to fulfill being from the seed of Abraham, through the throne of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's very, very important that we realize and recognize that this is part of the Christmas story. And so let's read it through together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. We've been going through that on Wednesday night. Judah begot the Mexican guy Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron. I just plagiarized that from Rome, and he always says that. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abiyah. And Abiyah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. And Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. This is certainly not the Smiths and the Joneses. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, or Jacob. And Jacob begot Yosef, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David until the captivity of Babylon, or 14 generations, and from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ, or 14 generations. Thank you all for coming this morning. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Oy vey, why the genealogy? Does God put it there to torment us? I remember, and I've shared this before I got saved, I had a little New Testament when I was in Vietnam, and I opened it up and tried to read the Bible because I was really in dire straits. And I started with Matthew chapter 1, and I got about three verses down, and I thought, what kind of book is this? Begot, 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 begot. There's 39 begots in this section. I know you're all counting them as we went through. 39 begots and 17 verses with a lot of Jewish names that are hard to pronounce. Oftentimes when I go through the genealogy, I have the people read them and pronounce them with me. You can just do the best you can. I'm sure the rabbi upstairs will be shaking his head looking at me going, oy vey, stick with the Smiths and Joneses, you know? Genealogy is from the root word Genesis, which means beginnings. Now, as the Old Testament begins with the book of the generation of the world, the New Testament begins with the book of the generation of him who created the world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful that we have this right before us? We treasure God's word in this church. It's so wonderful that we have this precious gift called the Holy Bible. And we should never take it for granted that next year at Christmas time that we're going to have God's word in our lap. Because there are people out there that want to remove this book not only from our nation, but from the church in any place where it's located. There is a threat against the Bible right now, and they're referring to it as hate literature. And I shared with you, there's a bill in Massachusetts they're trying to pass stating that this book, God's love letter to mankind, is hate literature. How crazy is that? And so here this morning, we see the generation of the one who made the world, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:16. Where Paul writes, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and in him. Jesus Christ is the creator. Isn't that wonderful? The very hands that created the heavens and the earth are the very hands that were pierced on Calvary for you and for me. Nothing short of miraculous. And I know in these earthly minds that we have, these many minds, we can't really totally comprehend what that means. Micah 5:2 tells us that as God, his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been, he is, and he always will be God. Jesus, as fully God and fully man, was sent forth, Scripture tells us, in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born of woman, and it is that generation that we have before us here this morning. This is important stuff. It really is. And in all honesty, there are times I have a real struggle preparing a Christmas message and a Resurrection Day message because most people know the story. And that's why I approach it every year. Even every Sunday or every Wednesday fresh. I don't use my old notes. And I just believe that God wants to speak to us in a fresh new way every time we get together as the body of Christ. And how sad it is today, there are many that download their sermons. $5, download. Some guys that I believe are universalists. I'm not going to name any names. You know who they are, y'all, from Houston, Texas. Seriously. I think it's so important that we stick to the Scriptures. God's word, we don't tamper with it, we don't mess with it, we don't add to it, we don't take away. And so this morning, God has promised that a Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham. We've talked about that on Wednesday night as we've been going through the book of Genesis and through the throne of David. And if it cannot be proven that Jesus is a son of Abraham and a son of David, then he cannot be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. He had to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies to prove who he is. Why? Because of this very day. There are many, even in pulpits today, that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son. How sad is that? Many think he's a good teacher, a prophet, but he is God, the Son. And I think that's so important that we realize that and recognize that. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so the title this morning came from the names that we've gone through, because this name is the name that is like no other name, the name of Jesus. Remember how when you came to know him, when you were born again, all of a sudden there was just a sweetness to that name that you never realized or recognized before. The name of Jesus. You can't even say it without smiling. Many of us did not know that name, other than maybe to use it in a vain way, using the Lord's name in vain. But now as born-again Christians, isn't it amazing when someone uses his name in vain? It just cuts us to the heart. It really does. And you know me. Sometimes I'm not the most tactful person in public, but I'll often say, would you use your mother's name like that? Would you speak of your mother or your child like that? And all of a sudden it checks them up. And it's a serious thing. So you tell me, are the begots important? Absolutely. Especially the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Many Bible readers skip over the list of names here, and I'm guilty of it myself. I've done it oftentimes Christmas time. We'll skip over 17 verses, get right into the Christmas story, what is known traditionally as a Christmas story. But all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and God has it there for a reason. And since pedigree and genealogy is extremely important to the Jews, and it is, the Lord's family tree, and that's what it is that we have here, is written by a Jew to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah. And oftentimes when I get to visit upstairs to pick up the mail or whatever, I'll often, you know, wait for an open door to let them know that the Christmas story is actually 100% Jewish. It's not a Gentile thing. We have paganized it, unfortunately. Look around. If Jesus were to come again today, or excuse me, if someone were to come today from another place outside of this planet, what would they think in what they saw? Dancing snowman? With the voice of Burl Ives? Reindeer? A man in a red suit? Ho, ho, ho. How sad it is that these things have replaced ho, 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 Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's very, very important that we work our way through all the tinsel and all the decorations. I'm not anti-decorations. We have a tree in the whole thing. But you know what? The all-important thing is the tree on Mount Calvary that bore the Savior of our souls. Amen. And that is so, so important today, that we don't get all commercialized and caught up in what I believe is the pagan celebration of Saturnalia. Be very, very careful. Even a couple weeks ago, I had shared how this year they're going to put mistletoe over the cash register so you can kiss your money goodbye. And you laugh because it's true, isn't it? And so at the top of the page, it declares the writer, of course, Jewish tax gatherer by the name of Matthew. Isn't it amazing? Nothing short of the grace of Almighty God that he would save a man from the IRS. A guy by the name of Matthew, a tax gatherer. But isn't he a wonderful trophy of God's grace? Just like you and I, a trophy of the grace of God. You see, tax gatherers were hated by their own people. But they were very good with figures, and that's why I believe that God used this Jewish man to write a Jewish book to the Jewish people, because of the accuracy and the intricacy that is so important in scribing down the Word of God that is given by the inspiration of God. They were in those days considered as extortioners and traitors to Israel because they were governed, of course, by the Roman government to collect taxes. Tax collectors were ranked with the outcasts of society, sinners, prostitutes, and last but certainly not least, Gentiles. And isn't it amazing that here we are this morning sitting in a Jewish synagogue as Gentiles for the most part. We have some Jewish folks in here that are believers. But here we are reading a book written by a Jew to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah, and we are a bunch of Gentiles rejoicing and worshiping the true and the living God because of what God did for us through Israel, the Jews. Yet in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus was passing the IRS office, if you would, he saw Matthew sitting there, and guess what? He only said two words to Matthew: follow me. Scripture tells us that immediately he left everything and followed Jesus. That's what it means to be a believer, that we leave everything to follow him. And what do we give up? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We have everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's wonderful to really know the true meaning of Christmas and to have everything. And it's wonderful to receive gifts. But it's hard for me because I have everything to receive gifts from folks. You know, it's like, wow. The other day, Tina said, "What should I get you for Christmas?" I said, "Nothing." And I said, "What should I get you for Christmas?" She said, "Nothing." That's because we have everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. What more could you want? So Matthew, as well as those names found in the genealogy, illustrates the wondrous grace of God. What a family tree. And I'm not going to go over every name here this morning, but we'll just touch on a few to show you the grace of Almighty God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. As an acronym, it's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And there was a tremendous expense paid for you and me so that we could experience the grace of God. And yes, Jesus is the name above every other name, but there is shame attached to many of the names that we see here. Why? Because if there were any righteous, if there were any good, as Paul said, if there were any without sin, we wouldn't have the first 17 verses of this book other than the name of Jesus Christ. Because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so isn't it wonderful that he built his family tree on sinners just like you and I? What a miracle. Verse 1. We have the only perfect name in the whole list. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And from then on, even in the first verse, the imperfections begin, don't they? Now, time doesn't allow us to expound on each name, but we'll look at a few. We don't have to look very far to find sinners right there in verse 1. David and Abraham. So why do they call Jesus Christ the son of David, son of Abraham? Well, because he came through their lineage. Came through the seed of Abraham. So he's called the son of a son of Abraham. And he's called the son of David because he came, as Scripture foretold, through the throne of David, the royal throne. The root of Jesse, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see here two names right off the bat. The very first two are David and Abraham, which are sinners. We again see that as we've been looking at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis on Wednesdays. But you know what the amazing thing is as well, is they are saved the very same way that you and I are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. They were looking forward to the promise, the Messiah, the Son of God, that was given way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 15, that the Messiah, the Mashiach, would be born of woman. We'll see that a little bit further, more in detail here in a moment. But let's look at David, a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful title. For anyone to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But yet he sinned terribly, didn't he? And you know the story. How sad it is that as a man who was after God's own heart, he did some tremendous and incredible things in his life, but yet oftentimes when you mention the name of David to folks, the first thing that pops into their minds is Bathsheba. It's that blemish upon the life of David that has been there for thousands of years for all to read. He was an adulterer, a murderer, and because of his slaughtering countless men in battle, he was not allowed to build God's temple. How about Abraham? Now again, he has the title in Scripture being the father of faith. How do you like that? I can't live up to that name, can you? Man, I can be fickle and foolish and faithless and floundering and all. And that's on a good day. But Abraham was called the father of faith, and he actually had lapses in his faith. Number one, he was a liar. How do you like that one? That's a bummer. Lying because he had said on two occasions that Sarah was not his wife. And you know what? That one lapse of faith, if you read history, is still affecting us today. Do you know that? Yeah. That one lapse of faith, when God gave the promise to Abraham and Sarah that the son of promise would come through them, They waited for a little while, like us, shoot up a rocket prayer and wait. And then after a while, we tend to take things upon ourselves, and I can work this one out, Lord. And we're in a big jam even to this very day because of a wrong choice, a lapse of faith. Ishmael was born through the handmaiden, and through Ishmael, of course, came the Arabs, and the Arabs and the Jews to this very day are at war with one another. Isaac was the son of promise. And because they did not wait, we have the repercussions of this very day. Both are in the genealogy by the grace of Almighty God. Verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Jacob fits right in with the rest of us. He was a deceiver, scammer, schmoozer. Judah and his brothers. Oh, man. How about those guys? They had quite a list as well, all of them. They murdered Hamor and his sons. I won't get into depth on that story. Be here, you know, a week from Wednesday and you'll hear that story. That's the chapter we're in. Then they threw their own brother, Joseph, into a pit trying to kill him and then eventually sold him into slavery. Judah and his brothers. What a family. Just like today, we have in-laws and outlaws, don't we? Matthew's genealogy also shows us the saving grace in verses 3 to 6 in including four women in this genealogy. Check it out. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron and Hezron begot Ram and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And so right here we see included in the genealogy four women. And they too qualified as sinners, four women who were outcasts in their time. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. And notice it says, her who had been the wife of Uriah, also known as Bathsheba. That even though David took her as his wife, God still, through the Holy Spirit, calls Bathsheba the wife of Uriah. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked Judah into having sexual relations with her, of which were born Perez and Zerah. Who needs soap operas today? Just read the Bible. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute. Rahab was one. She was a prostitute in Jericho. But then God used her by faith. Ruth was a Moabitess. They were cursed. She was a product of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. But yet God's grace brought her into the family of Israel as she married into the royal line through Boaz and later becoming the grandmother of King David. That's grace, would you say? Look at the grace of God. And what I love about reading through some of these names and looking at some of the people that God has chosen, I think, thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Because my sin is even greater than some of these. So what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. If you've lusted, you've committed adultery. If you've hated somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. And I mean, how many of us, all of us in this room, are guilty of many things that even others don't know about? And before we're quick to point the finger at others, we don't need a show of hands, but how many of you would like your thought life put on the front page of the Desert Sun just from this last week? Have mercy. What was that? Missed that one. Have mercy on us, Lord. And he does. That's David's prayer in Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, and blot out all of my transgressions. That's the Christmas story. He does have mercy upon us. With his loving kindness, he blots out all of our transgressions through the shed blood of his son on the cross. Then there's Bathsheba. Interesting name for someone that was bathing when her and David got in trouble. Bathsheba. She was an adulteress. And after David had plotted to kill Uriah, her husband, David married her, and together they begot none other than Solomon. Whew. What a group so far. We've only gone a couple of verses, haven't we? And that's why we're not going to go through all of them. We can go right down through the whole list. I know there are many today that get offended when I say this, but Mary was a sinner as well. You look at Luke chapter 1, verse 47, and she refers to the Lord as her Savior, and you would never need a Savior if you weren't a sinner. Maybe her sins weren't as bad as ours, but still, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so the list goes on. And I'm going to take you all the way down. I won't read them all again and mispronounce them again for you here this morning because my tongue gets tangled when I try to, you know, pronounce some of these names. But finally, when we get down to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Finally, Joseph, the husband of Mary. It does not say the father of Jesus. It says the husband of Mary for a reason, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was his stepdad. You see, that which was conceived in Mary's womb is of the person of the Holy Spirit. Scripture said Messiah would be born of the seed of woman, not of man. And that's very, very important to know. What a list. People who are characterized by unfaithfulness, immorality, idolatry, apostasy, paganism. But you know what? God did then, and God does to this very day, still deal with us by grace. That is why Jesus Christ came. That's the greatest Christmas gift of all. Over and over and over, I've said, it's one size fits all. And it fits right in here in your heart. And you'll never have to go back and stand in the exchange line the day after Christmas, because you would never, ever, 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 ever want to exchange Jesus Christ for anything. He is everything. And you may not have anything under the tree, but I tell you what, because Jesus Christ was on the tree, you and I can now have all that pertains to life and godliness through him. We have everything. Everything in him. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. Who does that include? Everybody on the planet. He did not come to save the righteous, he said, but to save sinners. And again, how many names would be in this genealogy if he came to save the righteous? None. Sorry. But the time has now come. The stage is set. And Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, and there's the confirmation of the lineage, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You won't need a test kit. And you shall, now that's paraphrased, Joe Coleman, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Wow. What a miracle. What a blessing for this young teenage girl. Verses 16 and 18 make it very clear that Jesus Christ's birth was different from any other birth in history. And there were some miraculous births. If you look at Scripture, man, Old Testament and New, there were some pretty miraculous births. It was a miracle that Isaac was born to a mother who was 100 years old and past menopause. That's a miracle, would you say? She was the talk of the senior center. Sitting there at the bridge table with a maternity smock on. What that must that have been like? It was Manoah's wife who was barren, and when God opened her womb, she gave birth to one by the name of Samson. Hannah, too, was barren, yet God opened her womb and gave birth to Samuel. There was a couple of senior saints by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth who were blessed, of course, with one that was the cousin of Jesus Christ by the name of John the Baptist. Yet, even those, these are pretty incredible births, yet the virgin birth of Jesus Christ by far exceeds them all. Emmanuel, God with us. And it says very clear here in verses 16 and 18 that Joseph was the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus, and that they were engaged. That's what it means to be betrothed. The term in Hebrew is kiddushin. And that before they came together physically, she was found with child, not with Joseph, but with the Holy Spirit. You see, Mary was an earthly mother. The baby was not born of an earthly father, but of the Holy Spirit. This is known as the doctrine of the virgin birth. Why do I mention this? You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, we all know this, Pastor Joe. Can we get this on Christmas cards or anything else? Come on, get on with it. But you know what? There are many men and women that stand in pulpits today that do not believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. I kid you not. We spent 12 years in New England. I'll tell you what, there are many, many, many pastors and pastorettes that I talked with back there that do not believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. Tragic, man. How far we've drifted. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied, and that's what we see in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, Jesus being eternal God existed before Mary and Joseph and all the way back to Adam. If he was conceived and born of Mary and Joseph, he could not be God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so here we have Mary and Joseph. Joseph from the house of David. And just as Scripture had foretold, this is coming to pass. Through the seed of Abraham, through the throne of David, to the tribe of Judah, through 42 generations, a virgin has conceived and will bear a son. Incredible. What a miracle. Now, before we completely leave this family tree, I think there's one last point that's very important. And I just really think it's important to mention this, is that Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive, and he is, who can actually prove his claims to the throne of David. Why? Because when Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD and sacked the temple and burned it down, all of the genealogies were destroyed. It's like God hit the delete button. Boop, that's it, and we have the genealogy right here before us. All of the other records were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, there are two parts to the Jewish marriage ceremony. Number one, I mentioned already, the kiddushin. And the second part is the huppah. The kiddushin is the engagement period, but it is as binding as marriage itself. And if the engagement is broken off, then they have to go through a writ of divorce. They do not live together. They are called husband and wife, but if they were to have premarital sex, they were taken outside the city gates and they were stoned to death. Now the huppah is the wedding ceremony. At the end of the kiddushin, the marriage is consummated. Notice it says here that Joseph was a just man. We don't read a whole lot about Joseph, but he was a just man. I think that's important for us guys here today. Not to be just a man, but to be a just man. To be justified before holy God. Notice as well, it says that Joseph was fearful, to say the least. Why? Because in those days, premarital sex and coming up pregnant was a death sentence. My, how times have changed. It says in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And so what we see here is Joseph being a just man. He was fearful. He knew Mary's character. He wanted to defend her. He loved her. He believed her. He wanted to protect her reputation. And how sad it is that all their dreams at this particular time were dashed. It's so wonderful to do premarital counseling and get couples in, all excited and getting married and stuff. And they have all these wonderful plans. And they are wonderful plans. And it is exciting because marriage is a gift from God. It's a beautiful gift. But how sad it is for this young couple all of a sudden to have all of their plans dashed because of what is going on here. And it says that Joseph wanted to put her away secretly. Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to you, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I have to believe Joseph was doing the hallelujah chorus. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a relief. Can you imagine what it must have been like? He was a young man as well. Even while he was sleeping, he must have been tossing and turning and thinking about what was going on. He probably had many, many sleepless nights. Isn't it incredible how oftentimes in our minds we can paint just the darkest picture, can't we? We talked about this Wednesday night in the life of Jacob, who betrayed his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. You know the story. And after 20 years, God finally tells Jacob to go back to his homeland, to his brother. And Jacob was so afraid that he was sending out droves of livestock, kind of schmooze his brother before he got there. And then he gets word back that Esau was on his way with 400 men. So what do you suppose kind of picture that Jacob painted in his mind? Don't we do that? Maybe you don't. Pray for me, because I do. I can paint the worst picture in my mind when I'm in the midst of a trial. I always think the worst. And here's Joseph, this fine young man with this beautiful young girl. But he was just a man. He knew the truth. Mary was a virgin. Mary was a godly woman. Good news. Don't fear, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife, Gabriel says to him. Notice, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's a boy. Praise the Lord. When we're in Vermont, and again, you know me, I can be a little feisty sometimes. Vermont is a very, very liberal state. And at Christmas time, I was driving downtown Brattleboro, and I looked up in front of one of the liberal churches, and they had a manger and the wise men and the whole thing out front, and there was a big banner above the manger that said, "It's a girl." And so I pulled my car over, and it was an icy day. And I literally crawled on my hands and knees up the bank of that church, and I ripped that sign down, tore it in pieces, and threw it right in the middle of the street. And I turned around, and I thought, bring it on. And nobody even saw me. That was righteous indignation. I was angry, man. Blasphemy. And that's what we dealt with for 12 years there. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior. How sad it is with what we have done in this Christian nation today, with God, with His Word, with His Son. He shall call His name Jesus. And that's where the title came from here today. It is the name above every other name. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ means anointed, Messiah. Emmanuel means God with us. That's why the name of Jesus is a name like none other. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. It means salvation. It means He's the Messiah. It means He's God with us. And notice what it says at the end of that verse, and He will save His people from their sins. Now, there's a lot of people who have twisted that verse today. There's a lot of people that think that Jesus Christ just came to save us from hell. That's not what my Bible says. It does not say He came to save us from hell. He came to save us from our sins. There are many people today that want Jesus for fire insurance, but they still think that they can live in their sin. He shall save His people from their sins, not from hell. Your sins are either on you or your sins are on Jesus Christ. And if your sins are on you, when you take your last breath, then you will go to hell. Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven because He does not want you to go to hell. And this is the one name that will save your very soul and the only name that will save your very soul. And it's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. A name like no other. Listen to what John writes, John 1:12. For as many as receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. It's personal. It's 101. God has no grandchildren, only children. You need to have a personal relationship with Him, period. You can't get in on mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, anybody, because you will stand alone before Almighty God one day. Acts 4:12. He makes it very simple. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How clear is that? But yet so many people today think that they're going to get in some other way. If there was any other way under heaven by which we must be saved, don't you think God would have told us? Went to the Hanukkah service the other night upstairs. I just love Jewish people. But it's so sad because the rabbi encouraged them that because one lady worked in the bookstore that she'll be there, and this other lady worked with food for the homeless and she'll be in heaven. And I'm thinking, dude, you're wrong. Dude. Rabbi, you'd be wrong. Philippians 2:9. It is the name of Jesus which is above every other name. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son of God has life. He who does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. Does it get any more clear than that? I could give you a dozen more scriptures. The same thing. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there, hidden in plain sight. Then Joseph, verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. You know, it's important for us to obey God, isn't it? He believed what God had brought to him through Gabriel. He believed it through the Word of God. And he obeyed it. So important. And he took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. It is a name that's above every other name, isn't it? A name like no other. What have you done with that name? Have you received God's greatest gift, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved? It's up to you, my friend. It's God's gift to you and to me. I could give you the greatest earthly, materialistic gift on the planet, and it can't compare. Not only that, if you didn't receive that earthly gift, whatever it might have been, it would not be a gift, because a gift does not become a gift until it's received. And that's why the Bible very clearly says, as many as receive him. It's a personal thing. It's an exercise of your own will. As many as receive him, he has given the right to become the children of God. And again, God makes it very simple and very clear. He doesn't say, go get a platinum card church membership somewhere, give all your money, you know. God doesn't want your wallet, he wants your heart. You can leave this earth without your American Express card, but you dare not leave this world without Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. The greatest Christmas present of all. If you're here this morning, if you've never publicly declared Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's important that you do. Because Jesus said, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You need to make a public declaration. Why? Because Jesus Christ made a public declaration when he died on that cross for you. He said, I love you, I love you, I love you. The amazing thing I was thinking this week, there's a lot of people that reject Christianity and reject Jesus Christ and all, but you know what? There's one thing that you cannot keep from happening. You cannot keep Jesus Christ from loving you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. But the all-important thing is that you recognize that love and receive the greatest gift of all. And if you would like to do that here this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can receive the greatest Christmas present of all. Anyone, as we close. You know that you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, marvelous, miraculous word. Forgive me, Lord, oftentimes we're skipping over dry parts, but there's no such thing in your word. If we dig deep enough, we're going to find living water. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so perfect and wonderful, and oftentimes I do feel as though I've only scratched the surface. I pray what we've learned here this morning would be deeply embedded within our hearts, Lord, the truth of your word. And that it wouldn't be kept to ourselves. I believe many of us here in this room will be gathering together with family to exchange gifts, to break bread, to celebrate God with us, Emmanuel. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us as your children, that we would be so filled with grace and love and mercy that, Lord, it would just spill out all over those that we come in contact with. They would be drawn to the light, those that don't know you. That you would create a thirst for them. That they would, Lord, have questions or so desire to know why we're smiling, we're not even drinking. To know why we're so happy, not just Christmas time, but 365 days a year. Why we have a sparkle in our eye. In a song in her heart. And it's all because of the greatest name of all, Jesus Christ. May we share with them in love. Not point the finger, not condemn, because even as the Apostle Paul said, such were some of you. And grace is a wonderful thing. So I pray for a special blessing, Lord, upon every family here today, every single person. I know many in this room are going through difficult times, grief and sorrow and broken hearts. Holidays aren't exempt from life going on. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us life and life more abundantly. And I pray that you would be the God of all comfort for every person that's sorrowful and grieving, whatever may be going on in their lives, that you would comfort them and bless them, and that they would fix their eyes on you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And know that one day every tear shall be wiped away. No more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow, as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of you, Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.